And so begins the new series, Around the Table. And I really have been excited about this one. But what does around the table mean? Well, and again, like I said before, consider this 7 weeks of training for Thanksgiving dinner. The extreme views of uncle or brother-in-law come up at the table. You consider training for the next full year of politics, blah, you all right? So we'll be studying many of the one another's in Scripture. That phrase actually shows up 100 times in the New Testament. For example, be at peace with one another, bear one another's burdens, accept one another. There are some complicated ones, wash one another's feet, don't envy one another. That's why I don't look in the parking lot on Sunday. Or how about this one? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's let that one go, okay? I'm not going to have you greet your neighbor that way today. But here's what's surprising. All 100 times the Bible tells us to one another, it is focused toward people who believe in God. This is toward believers that we're asked to do this. It's said to the church. This is how we get along. This is how we do things. So, like I said, maybe this gets you ready for Thanksgiving with that weird uncle. We're told it starts here at this church and with other Christians in the world. So think of it this way. If you play, anybody play sports in school? Well, if you were on a winning team, you had to do what? Practice. There's no way around that. There's zero way around that. In the same way, think of what happens at church when, with Christians as practice. If we one another well here at church, we'll win the game out there in the mission in the world. That's why you hear us talk about getting connected. That's why it's so crucial that, and that's why these Wednesday night dinners are going to be fun, because you're going to be with one another, that people that believe the same thing you do, maybe not everything, but believe the core issues the way you do. Support group, serve on a team, or maybe a first step for the unconnected to sign up for these Wednesday night discussions. Maybe that's the first thing you do. Now, as we treat one another well, I believe that we will win the world with people who are trying to share Christ with. As we treat one another well, we'll win in the world with people who don't know him yet. That may remind you of a common childhood song that I just found out was 60 years old. They will know we are Christians by our love, right? So that song is in your head for the rest of the day, I'm guaranteeing you. But that was, I remember that from campfires at going to camp. That was a very warm and tender memory for me. So I want to show you the two verses that inspired that song, okay? And we've talked about this. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There it is. Love one another and the world will take notice. I wonder if so many people are rejecting Christianity today because we simply aren't loving one another. We're so good at judging one another, gossiping about each other, being jealous of each other. Why didn't Jesus make those commandments? We nailed these. But love one another, that's tough. Let's take it a bit further. Jesus uses an interesting word in these sentences. New. He doesn't use the typical word for new, though. He uses a word that primarily means fresh or unused or never seen before. To literally translate, Jesus says, "I never before seen command I give you, love one another." What? Excuse me? What? That's not a new command, Jesus. We can go back to Leviticus for crying out loud. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The golden rule came 2,000 years before Jesus even popularized it. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. In other words, love one another. How is that new, Jesus? To understand this, let me review something that we've taught before. The Bible uses three types of love. The first one is eros. Chris Aveson, who does our podcast, wants me to make clear what the word is that you're seeing now. The word is eros, because if you listen to the podcast, you don't see this. So there it is. The first kind of love is eros. It's where we get the word erotic. It's passionate love. Its Hebrew form shows up in the Song of Solomon. It's good as it was created by God to bring a couple together emotionally and physically. But as with anything, it has a shadow side with lust. That's where the porn industry has made its millions. Billions, I should say. Or to put it another way, this is where 50 Shades of Magic Mike hang out. Okay, that's probably... So when Jesus says, love one another, eros isn't what Jesus is talking about. To be clear, eros isn't just physical attraction. Here's another way to say it. Eros has one thing in mind in three parts. Me, myself, and I. Eros asks one question. And the one question is, again for those on the podcast, is what's in it for me? So the one question that Eros asks, what's in it for me? It can turn into a self-centered love. When I do a wedding, I always meet with the couple first. I always find a way to ask this question, what made you fall in love? If I hear something like, because he makes me laugh, or because she's so good to me, or he makes me happy. Years ago, I had one groom say, just look at her. Then he laughed. But pay attention to jokes, because there's a shred of truth in every joke. In a small way, he was saying he likes how he feels when he looks at her beauty. That's not bad. But what happens when the bad hair days come? My wife has never had a bad hair day. She's working right now, so she can't hear me say that. A lot of marriages live and die on Eros love, a selfish love. What's in it for me? And then my next statement is obvious, because when the tough times come, the love gets exposed as weak and self-centered. Another type of love is phileo. Phileo is a deep friendship kind of love, or a family member kind of love. Some of you know Philadelphia, known as the city of brotherly love, right? Phileo. It's a committed type of love. It's quite unselfish and intimate. It's the type of love that says, I'm in your corner. We are bonded. We're doing life together. Now, this type of love also has the word storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, connected to it. That was another common Greek word, but it never shows up in the Bible except when it's merged with phileo, which brought it to a family type of love. That was the difference in that one time that it was in the Bible. It's a deep, committed friendship love. But this isn't the love that Jesus is talking about either, because this love also has a shadow side. How could that be? Well, it has a limit to it. Any meatloaf lovers? Not the food, but the singer. Yeah. Anyone remember the song, I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that, right? Well, that's phileo love, because phileo asks the question, I'll do anything but. This type of love shows up so many times in the Bible, but the most prominent one is when Peter denied Jesus three times during his what would lead to his crucifixion. And I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but I think it's a fascinating exploration of the different kinds of love. Jesus was being beaten and tortured, and people in the crowd asked Peter if he is one of the three disciples. Three times through the night, Peter said, no. When Jesus later, remember the context of this question here, when Jesus later rises from the dead, he meets Peter on the seashore for breakfast, which I think is amazing. I love the intimacy of that story. In John 21, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me with the new commandment, the highest type of love? Each time, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. In other words, Jesus, I know you are calling me to this new commandment, this highest form of love, but you know I won't do that. So Lord, you know I phileo you. I love you like a brother. So you may be asking, what is this highest form of love? The word is agape. Agape. This is what Jesus was referring to in his new command I give you. This is the word he was referring to. So you may be asking, what is that? To answer that, we need to go back to John 13. This is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus knows his end is near. So while everything else was intentional with Jesus, there was an added intensity to this moment. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew his end was near. He wanted one last moment with his disciples to show them this new commandment, agape love. So he had this Passover meal with them. Note who's around the table. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from his meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus showed this type of new commandment by doing what? By serving them, by humbly washing their feet. Imagine the intimacy and the depth of that moment. If you've ever done that in some kind of a summer camp or some kind of you know the intimacy of that. It's an unusual being open and vulnerable kind of a moment. And I like this next interaction because it's so relatable. You know, you get a tease of it. Here it is. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus answered. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter was saying, if a little bit is good, a lot is better. Wash me, Jesus. Incidentally, what kind of love was Peter exuding here? It appears to be an eros love. What's in it for me, right? As I've been wrestling with this new commandment, love one another message, for several months now, we've been talking about this. And I've come to realize that far too many of my relationships are eros and filial. Hold that thought. I'll come back to it. So Peter says, wash all of me. Jesus now just lays it out as clearly as possible. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. There's the one another, isn't it? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you would be blessed if you do them. So the answer is obvious. To love is to serve. Well, yes, serving is always right. But I think Jesus is saying something so much bigger than that. Let's hold on to that thought for a moment. I know I'm asking a lot of you. After Jesus said all of that, he revealed that Judas was going to betray him and dismissed him to do his betrayal. What courage. What a countercultural approach to life. How could he do that? Well, it has everything to do with the new commandment. The story continues in verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Peter then lives in eros of filial love here because he asks a very self-centered question. He didn't pause to ask, new command? Agape? Peter asks this, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Jesus knew that Peter had not understood the new commandment, the depth of his new commandment, the impact of this new commandment, this agape one another. And that's another reason Jesus went to the cross to die. Most people know that Jesus died to save us from our sins, but there's another reason. It has everything to do with this new commandment. Jesus knew that if he stayed in the physical, he couldn't connect with everyone. Imagine trying to make an appointment to see him. You've seen it in The Chosen, if you ever watched that. It's the pressing on of humanity around him. You couldn't get to see him. That same night, Jesus said, a new command I give you. He said these words, very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Why is this a big deal with the new commandment? Because this type of love, agape, cannot be accomplished without supernatural help from God. Eros and philia, that's natural. You're born with these. It's not a skill set. But agape love only comes from heaven. You need to be born again to receive it. It's what happens when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Advocate, or maybe the Counselor he's also referred to. You see, these two, Eros and Philia, are natural loves. You can have natural physical and emotional attraction in Eros love, but it can turn selfish. And Philia, friendship, familial love is amazing, but it still has the natural human limits of, I can do so much. That's why Peter could only give Jesus filial love. Those three times he said, yes, Lord, I filial you. So how do we make this huge leap to agape, new command love? The answer is the opposite of what you'd think. It isn't to serve more. It's what Jesus already said. Peter, unless you let me wash you, okay, hold it. Peter, unless you let me wash you, you have no part with me. So agape love is about receiving. Receiving the Holy Spirit first, which is where our power to love in God's way comes from. When I say, I'll receive. How else would we ever expect to be able to accomplish the command to love our enemy? Or to pray for those who curse us? The new command type of love only comes from God. And it's more than just serving one another. In fact, consider this. Eros and Philia are good. These loves make the world go around, okay? These are wonderful for society, beautiful, it's good, but they don't last. The sparks die with this love. The feelings can fade with this love. That's how Taylor Swift has made her billions over this love dying and being shifted to the next person. That's her career. Again, they're good for society, but yes, they burn out. Ever had compassion fatigue? Ever just blow up? I do the dishes all the time. I had to go to all his events. She never listens. She's always wanting me to go out with her friends. Eventually, we hit the limit of giving with those kinds of love. Agape, new command love, does involve giving, certainly. We did just hear Jesus say, wash one another's feet. In other words, humbly serve one another. But that's also in Eros and Philia love. But the part of this love that we miss may be the very key to agape love. It's when Jesus told Peter, if you can't also receive humbly, you have no part with me. Okay? If you can't receive me, then you can't be a part of me. You have no part with me if you can't receive. Do you realize how huge that is? It's like Jesus is calling out the power dynamics in culture. Sometimes we hide behind serving because we don't want to be vulnerable. When you give or you serve someone, you stay in control. But when you receive, it's vulnerable. It's intimate. It sometimes makes us uncomfortable. It puts you under someone's care, and that's scary. But that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. When, as you receive the Holy Spirit, you are under the lordship of Christ, not the lordship of you. You are no longer the boss of your life, but are surrendered to his will. My sister used to say that to me all the time. You're not the boss of me. That was a thing. I was, but we aren't the boss of our own lives. God, we are surrendered to his will. And as we live that out with one another, we mutually submit to one another as we are vulnerable with one another. You see, here's another way to look at it. This might be a good thing for a group to study. On this final night before the crucifixion, Jesus keeps saying, "Obey my commands," plural. But then the command he keeps repeating three times is, "Agape, love one another. Agape, one another, love one another." Why is he so fixated to keep this? Because it's the glue that holds us in community. It's not transactional. I give to you, and now you owe me a favor. It's reciprocal. We're both vulnerable. We're both humbly receiving advice, prayer, care, support, and are also at the same time giving it. To be vulnerable is to know the worst things about you and want to show you how that doesn't taint my love for you. And I trust you so much that I can be vulnerable in sharing the hidden parts of my life with you. It's a deep spiritual connection. It's saying, I'm in your corner, period. I am for you, no matter what, by the power of the Holy Spirit holding us together. When Jesus was being crucified, he was showing us that there's nothing he won't do to connect with us at your core. It was like he was saying, I know your sin, and he's pulling me toward you to help you. And just think about the image of the crucifixion. Jesus was in a vulnerable position as he received our sin. Stomach, back of legs, whipped, flesh torn, vulnerable. So Jesus lived it out. Now he's asking us to do the same thing. I'm sorry, I misspoke. He's not asking. This is a command, he says, three times the night before he died. Talking to his followers, love one another. Let's be honest, we aren't. That's sin. I get commands, comments from time to time, why don't you preach on sin more? It's like it makes us happy to look at lies and murder and lust and hate and greed and jealousy and unforgiveness. So if you want that, watch Cops. But you know what else is evil? When we don't obey. When we don't obey Jesus. It's not as bad as all the other things I listed. It doesn't sound as bad. But every time I don't love someone at this church or love another follower of Jesus Christ, I'm sinning just as much as if I had road rage and drove someone off the road after church. I know that's heavy. I know that seems like an impossible message. So how do you live it out? I've already given you the answer. Receive. Ask the Holy Spirit, period. Receive. God, I am asking for a heart of love for that person. Whoever that person is for you, make that your prayer. And each message in the series will be practical ways to live this one out. So some of you may say, there's no way, I just don't love some people, I can't, my walls are up, there's no hope for me. Well, here's the good news. Remember, let's go back to this. This is the fascinating part of this story to me. That first breakfast after the resurrection, Jesus was asking Peter, well, I didn't tell you at first, Jesus was asking Peter, do you agape me? What did Peter say? Yes, you know I phileo you. Same thing a second time. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I phileo you. You know what Jesus did the third time? Peter, do you phileo me? Amazing. Jesus gave Peter grace and came to his level. You want to know what happened next? 50 days later, Peter received the Holy Spirit. And in Peter's two letters to the Bible, he used agape from that point on. So my question for you this morning, will you receive God's love for one another in your heart today? I can think of no better time to celebrate that than the celebration of communion. When we remember the night that we just talked about, when we remember that Jesus gave us a commandment to love one another, to receive and be vulnerable with one another, to share with one another. So that's what we're going to celebrate this morning. Well, so the night before Jesus was crucified, he had a very intentional meeting with his disciples, didn't he? And now you see some of the things wrapped around that. If this was going to be his last meal on earth, he had some words, and so we really need to pay attention to what he said. So now we hear that he instructed his disciples to do a very difficult thing without the power of the Holy Spirit, but with the power of the Holy Spirit that he gave us after his death and resurrection, we're able to agape one another. So on the night before he died, at the meal, he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this, and every time you eat this, do this in remembrance of me, because I love you that much." At the end of the meal, he took the cup, he drank it, and he said, "Please, take, drink. This is the blood, this is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the salvation of souls. Do this, and every time you do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father God, make these elements to be as your body and your blood, that we recognize the sacrifice that was made for us, but that the gift that was given to us is so magnificent, it's hard to put our arms around it. So thank you for the opportunity to be here and celebrate this one another with you this morning. Amen.